most gracious and merciful God, almighty, merciful, creator and sustainer, giver of life and all good, it is a blessed privilege to come realizing that you've called us, that you've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and that you've been feeding us on your living word. Lord, let your spoken word come to life in each of us tonight in an obvious and unmistakable way to teach us to live with open minds and open hearts, to live free of doubt and concern, to live at peace with uncaused joy because we belong to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, who is transcendent, the Son, omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word. So keeping our minds open and relaxed, we listen with the ear of the heart for a word or phrase that the Holy Spirit would like us to take into this Lent. A reading from the book of the prophet Joel. Even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For gracious and merciful is He, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and relenting in punishment. Perhaps He will again relent and leave behind Him a blessing, offerings and libations for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, notify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the infants at breast. Let the bridegroom quit his room and the bride her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare, O Lord, your people, and make not your heritage a reproach with the nations ruling over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Then the Lord was stirred to concern for His land and took pity upon His people. The word of the Lord. Psalm 51. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. For I acknowledge my offense, and my sin is always before me. Against you only I have sinned, and have done what is evil in your sight. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence and from your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit take not from me. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Give me back the joy of your salvation and a willing spirit sustain in me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our own sake he made him to be sin, who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, "In an acceptable time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The word of the Lord. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to win praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden, and your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
There was a musical genius named Wanda Landowski who recorded Bach's Preludes and Fugues on an album entitled The Well-Tempered Clavier. A clavier is an instrument that's very much like a harpsichord, except the harpsichord plucks the strings and the clavier hits them, very much like piano keys. But there is no articulation. It's a direct contact. Well, Wanda Landowski, in recording Bach's Preludes and Fugues, showed her mastership in the incredible complexity of these things. They dance and they weave. They've got subtlety and color and intensity. It's just an astonishing array of sounds that create an effect that's beautiful to experience. But there's another kind of music that's played, the work calls it our song, is played interiorly, and for the most part, nobody else is aware of it. And this is a song that might be titled, an album that might be titled, The Well-Defended Mental Ego, or the Well-Defended False Self. And the false self sings its song. It sings its song based on where it was born and when it was born, The song begins with the cultural imprint of the times. The song begins with the parents putting their impressions in, the culture, incidents at school, putting in their impressions, because we are very impressionable at a young age. We take in the impressions of the culture and either avoid them or co-opt them, do something to amplify them in some way to make meaning of our lives, to get an identity. This identity that we put forth to the world as, this is who I am, this is my CV, this is what I do. This identity is what's called the false self. In the work, we call it the imaginary I. In transpersonal psychology, it's referred to as the mental ego. In its music, its song, hopefully is sung silently, probably not so much so, inside. We can hear it dialoguing with itself, creating melodies of woe, or melodies of how wonderful I am, melodies of how I suffer, melodies of all these things that we think about and identify with. These melodies have become our masterpieces that we carry around as though they were little mental idols, as though they were true, as though they were powerful. And they're nothing. Nothing but neurological habits of a brain trying to fill in the silence that it fears. The silence that it fears because the mental ego isn't who we are. The imaginary I is nothing but a series of postures that the brain has recorded and projects that goes through over and over and over and over, rehearsing probably a great deal more than Wanda Landowski rehearsed on the clavier. But Wanda had to push the keys of the clavier. What pushes our keys to start our music? Well, people work pretty well. Sometimes people influence us by taking up a little too much room, don't you think? Don't they think they're just expressing themselves a little too much? Or isn't that person controlling? Golly, how domineering is their personality? Or, boy, I really feel threatened by this person. Something's not right here. And the songs begin. Why? This is why. This is what. This is what I'd say. And we don't notice that the body has now tightened. The heart is totally closed, if it was open before. And the song goes on and on, betraying itself perhaps through our facial gestures, through our intonations, but nonetheless, a song that we've rehearsed countless times, and that is our kind of the summary of our life, who we think we are. What have we been rehearsing? Poor me, wonderful me, weak me, powerful me, secure me, insecure me. All of these things swing between their opposites, and the songs go on and on. You've got your inflection, I've got mine. You've got your bass notes, I've got mine. You've got your subtle inflections, I've got mine. And none of them are the truth. None of them have ever been the truth. So when we see other people doing things that strike our keys, the reason we notice those other people is we're projecting on them. They are revealing to us our pretensions. They're revealing to us our insecurities. They're revealing to us our feelings of powerlessness or power, whatever it is in those opposites of the three primary fundamental power centers or energy centers or chakras, the base, the abdomen, and the belly. This is where those things are anchored. And they're all directed from up here. All meant to keep us safe from feeling, safe from intimacy, well armored and protected from the vulnerability of realizing that we are absolutely dependent on God. That every second of every day we are dependent on God. We are not self-sustaining, self-manifesting, self-supporting beings. And if we're confused and seduced by our own songs, we may have the experience of ourselves as independent entities existing over and against other independent entities with whom I am in competition for power and control, security and survival, or affection and esteem. Now, we really don't even need an audience to see these things going if we become skillful self-observers. I let somebody into traffic. Oh, what a heart I've got. I don't let somebody into traffic. God, I am so cold. I could have done. I give a buck to the guy in the corner. Aren't I generous? I don't. I can't explain why I didn't today, but I wish I had. And on goes the inner music. I'm wonderful. I'm a fool. I'm great. I'm small. I'm powerful. I'm weak. And it all seems plausible, and it all seems true, and it's so subtly woven into the fabric of our life that it's just like elevator music. You never even notice that it's there until you look, until you listen. Not to that which triggers this, not to that which it wishes to impress, but just listen inside. What are all these voices? Where are they? Are they all I? Really? Really? Have I got that many different parts of me? No, they're not me at all. Those voices aren't me. Their voices aren't you. The song isn't you at all. It's not God's song. It's a very small song. And while God expresses His music in the spheres and in the harmonies of nature, in the beauty and elegance that is possible through human beings, through their creations like Bach and Wanda Landowski, this beautiful song of existence itself is harmonious. It's the song of life. Our song, if we're hypnotized by it, is the song of dust. That's not a real person we've been giving our life force to. That's not a real being. It's a song, a well-rehearsed, perfect song that justifies all my behaviors, that justifies all my acquisitiveness, my pushiness, or my powerlessness, depending on the situation. It's all perfectly explained and justified by the song, and it's a song that turns to dust. It just goes away. That is not going to survive our passage, because it's not who we are. It's not even real. It's a set of habits, a set of neurological impressions that rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and so go on being self-sustaining. And it looks like self-manifesting. But nothing could be further from the truth. There's no individual separate self. That's just the way it is. And though we have pretensions to it, and though we fear not being it, and fear what in Matthew 6:6 we just read, going into our closet and shutting the door and praying to our Father in secret. And our Father who sees us in secret will repay us. Now all the assertion, all the acquisition, all the showing off is its own reward. There, you got people to look at you. How's that? There, you overpowered that person with your speech. How do you feel now? There, you got a bunch of money in your bond bank. It's out of the market now. It's in bonds, so it's safe. There. Total insecurity. Total insecurity. Dust. Its repayment is in getting your sense of mental ego or imaginary I. Ah, everything's okay now. Everything's like I want it, like my conditioning demands it. But it's not okay. That's not okay. That's not life. It's not our lives anyway. Christ is our life. And Christ is communicating Himself in the silence of our hearts, behind the sounds we are making internally to distract ourselves from what? from our ill at easeness, right down here, from our belly full of doubt, for our semi-conscious anxieties, for our fears of intimacy and our longings for it. All of this is sung over and sung beyond by this ongoing song of self until we upset its balance a little bit, put a stone in its path for it to stumble over. And that's what Lent is about. It's about allowing ourselves to create a situation or situations where the thing shows itself, where it's frustrated for a minute and reveals how separate we feel from the living God. How separate we feel from the allness and the oneness that is the perfect nature of existence itself. So when we fast, when we give alms, when we do good deeds, when we pray, we're not doing this to enhance the false self, to make it meritorious or better. It's a false self. They are not better and worse. They're all just false selves. There are not better and worse Halloween masks. There's just Halloween masks. What's true is in the heart. What's true is in our being. And when we hear that song, and when we learn to go into that closet and shut the door, a new habit of mind is being born. And by repeated gestures, in just the same way we rehearse the false self song, we begin to hear the song of silence, hear the sound of silence, to be embraced and nourished by it, and to be given a brand new identity. That isn't made of concepts and words, that isn't made of things that are afraid or not afraid. This is beyond fear, beyond doubt, beyond uncertainty, beyond this versus that. The living God is the only real thing about our lives. And if we're not concerned with that God, Lent becomes a time to make that concern evident to ourselves. To see how much we push God away, his song of perfection, by singing our song of woe or our song of wonderfulness. This is time to get quiet, to take a good look, not out there at what they're doing. They're doing the same thing I'm doing. It's all in here. It's all in here. The songs are in here. The closed heart is in here. The anxiety-ridden, doubt-filled belly is here. It's all in me. The world I'm seeing isn't out there. It's in here. And if I could get my attention to go the other way, not out there to be seen of men, but in here to be seen and felt of God, I will find heaven on earth, and I will be grateful that I fasted, that I prayed, that I didn't look visible. In fact, invisibility looks better and better and better the more we go into that silence and close the door and realize that our Father and I have a secret. Each of us in our Father has a secret. We are Christ's. Christ's. In ordinary disguises. Nothing wonderful. Christ is all and everything. You don't have to be wonderful. You have to be quiet. Amen. And the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.